This morning we've come to a lesson we've entitled Elementary Principles. It's Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now I'm going to tell you right off the bat that I'm going to do a couple of things this morning that I didn't think I would ever do. One is, we got to look at a Greek word, and I appreciate that is like eyes glazed over time. So I'll do my best to keep it interesting. We've got to look at this. And number two, I've got to admit, I've been wrong for 67 years in my understanding of this passage. I think, thanks to our study in Hebrews, I figured it out. We always just dive right into Hebrews 6 and say, okay, you baby Christians, get going. We need to grow up. And I'm here to tell you, I don't think that's what he's talking about. It relates to what we've been studying in Hebrews. So I invite you and I encourage you, hang with me during the whole lesson this morning before you give up and say, no, I don't agree with you, Paul. Just hang with me as we look at this passage, because when we look at it in context with what we've been studying, I think it makes a whole lot more sense. Now, of all the warning passages in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, and for that matter in the Bible, none is more straightforward and none is more potent than the one found in Hebrews 5 and 6. And this warning, there's no mistake, was directed to the Jews. As indicated by the title of the book, this book was written to Hebrews, to Jews, to a Jewish community of people who were actually involved with a New Testament church. This passage is directed to those who were close to commitment, but not yet baptized. They had heard the gospel. They had seen it confirmed by signs and wonders. That is, they had been exposed to apostolic powers. They even understood it. They affirmed it as truth. They were on the edge. But it seems they would not turn from their sin, their self-righteousness, their works as a means of salvation, and come all the way to Christ. And in that commitment sense, this warning applies to us today. We cannot just come to church on Sunday morning and say, well, okay, I've done it, I'm good. We've got to commit ourselves to the Lord. So, as I said, the passage for our consideration today has always been a difficult passage for me to understand. And I'm going to, as we read here, I'm going to quote from the NASB for my introductory reading. And there's a reason for this. We'll get into it in the lesson. But I just want to ask you one general question. The items that he talks about in Hebrews 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, are they Christian rites and ceremonies, or are they Jewish rites and ceremonies? That's the question that we're going to attempt to answer today. Is he talking about Christian ceremonies, or is he talking about Jewish ceremonies? So, we'll pick up at the end of chapter 5. Verse 10, I'm just going to dive right in. Brian did a good job with the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek. So let's jump right in. That Jesus Christ, the high priest, being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now verse 11. Concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is difficult to explain since you have become poor or dull listeners. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. Now so far, it could apply to Christians. It could apply to the Jews. No argument there. And there's encouragement there for us as Christians. But now look at chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching or principles about the Christ, that is the Messiah, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. So here's my question. Are we talking about Christian rites and ceremonies, or are we talking about Jewish rites and ceremonies? Is this only found in the New Testament, or are these principles found in the Old Testament? And if we can answer that question, then I think we get a much, much better grasp of just what this passage is teaching us. So before we continue with our thoughts, let us approach God's throne in a word of prayer. As we have learned in our studies of the book of Hebrews so far, the writer of Hebrews is comparing the old standards and beliefs in the Jewish system with the superior blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. Jesus is better than anything, anyone, any being, or any sacrifice found in the Old Testament. And that is the theme of the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to suggest strongly this morning that the passage in Hebrews 6 follows this same theme. He didn't take a different road. He didn't stop with his theme and start off on something he just thought about. It's all tied together. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 is talking about the superiority of Christ versus the Jewish system. So, as we come to Hebrews, as we come to Hebrews 5 and verse 11, I want to put it back up again so you can see it while I talked about it. The writer of Hebrews has been talking about Jesus Christ. And in particular, he's been talking about the priesthood of Christ and as being our great high priest under the Christian era, the Christian dispensation. He's the priest, the writer says, is better than the priesthood of Aaron. He's better even than the priesthood of Melchizedek, the only one found in the Old Testament that could in any sense be compared to the priesthood of Christ. Christ is the supreme and unsurpassed high priest. Now further describing the condition of his audience, he says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." Well, what does he mean by this time? Well, in other words, you have had enough exposure for a long enough time that you ought to be teaching this. You've been in the church. You've been around the message. You've been exposed to it. You ought to be teaching it. You've had that much time. But instead, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. He said, instead of being teachers, though you've had enough time to be teachers and enough exposure, you're still needing to be taught the basics. You haven't grasped the elementary principles of the true oracles of God. So, basically, the writer is saying, the Old Testament teaching represents the simple ABCs about God. If you're a grandparent, you get to know your ABCs very, very well. There's the song that they sing over and over. All of the books are geared toward ABC. There's picture books. I've been completely refreshed in the English alphabet. And so I use that term ABCs to help us to understand this is like a child's level. So the Old Testament represents the ABCs about God. The Old Testament law, the standards of morality. The writer declares, problem is, you don't even understand the basics. You've had full instruction in the gospel, but because of your indecision and your hard-heartedness, you've become dull of hearing, and you need to go back to square one. You're like a baby that has to be fed milk and can't be fed solid food. The writer of Hebrews is trying to address people who understood the basics of the gospel, but because they had rejected Christ, they had fallen to a level of comprehension that basically made them babies who needed to relearn the very elementary things. And he's saying, I can't go on. It's difficult to explain since you've become dull listeners. I can't go on with my teaching about Melchizedek. I can't go on teaching you the deep things of the priesthood of Christ, which are so thrilling and so life-changing, and expect you to comprehend them because you're not capable. Now, The basic thrust of this passage is whether you're a Jew still holding on to Judaism or a Christian. And he writes that those still clinging to Judaism were babies, while the mature man became a Christian. And you see, that's the issue of this passage. What he's really saying here, when he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, let us go on to perfection, let us go on to maturity, he's not saying, all right, you baby Christians, you need to grow up. He's saying to those Jews holding on to the ABCs of God's revelation, let us go on to the full revelation, which is Jesus Christ. He's inviting them to commit their lives to Christ and to be saved. And so, when we hit this warning in the book of Hebrews, we realize that all of the warnings found in the book of Hebrews are evangelistic in nature, and this one is evangelistic as well. All of them are inviting his listeners, the Jews, who are intellectually convinced that Christianity is true, to come to Jesus Christ and not stop at the door. Don't stop at the gate. Come on in to Christ. I believe that this passage is fully consistent then with that understanding. You see, the Old Testament is the ABC book, the book that you read to your grandkids. There are pictures. All you have in the Old Testament, the types and the ceremonies, the feast days and the holy days and the sacrifices and the analogies of the tabernacle, all these are a whole lot of pictures about Christ. And I just have to stand in awe of the fact that we have spent the last few years, Brian has made a determined effort to teach us about feast days and holy days and the tabernacle and these shadows and these types in the Old Testament. So I don't feel like we need to spend a lot of time on that this morning. We have a good understanding that all that Old Testament, almost everything they did, pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ and his new dispensation. These rites and ceremonies are the picture books. But when the New Testament arrives, the writer says, the message is, put away the baby books. Move on to the real blessing which is found in Christ Jesus. Stop being the babies and come to maturity. The writer says maturity is found in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the call here is for the Jews to drop the primer and come on to the deep things, to give away the milk and come to the solid food. Again, these verses are not talking about Christian babies growing up and becoming mature Christians. It is talking about those who are babes in terms of the old covenant becoming mature in terms of belonging to the new covenant. Now, one Greek word, not the one I've talked about, but one Greek word, the word principles, stoicheia, is used to speak of very, very basic things. So when we hit that word in our passage this morning in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, wouldn't like that. Chapter 5, chapter 6, all of that. When you hit that word principles, he's talking about very, very basic things. So in grammar, it means the ABCs of the Greek language. The Greeks used it in physics to speak of the basic elements. For the mathematician in our audience, they used it in geometry to speak of basic things such as the point and the straight line. They used it in philosophy to speak of elementary principles for beginning students. You get the idea? This Greek word, in the word principles in the Greek, means the very basics, the very foundation, the very beginning of whatever it is you're studying. So what are these principles? What are the stoicheia with regards to the book of Hebrews? They are sacrifices, ceremonies, washings, feast days, holy days, all the whole Jewish system that pictured the Messiah. Those are the elementary pictures concerning the teaching about Messiah. Messiah is the Old Testament name. This passage does not say, leave the principles of Jesus. It does not say, leave the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does say, leave the principles of the Messiah. And what were the basic ABCs of the Messiah? These Old Testament pictures. What's he saying? Leave the Old Testament system and come all the way to Christ. Come into the new covenant and leave the old covenant behind. Get saved. And that's the perfection that he's talking about. Now you might trigger something in your mind when we say oracles of God. Paul describes these first principles as the oracles of God. And in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, he writes, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." To the Jews were committed the oracles of God. The Jews hoped in their salvation on the basis of circumcision and the fact that they were God's chosen people. They had received his work. And Paul shoots all that down. Profit is there being a Jew? Paul said, much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So what are the oracles of God? The Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. That is the oracles of God. So now go back to Hebrews, the 5th chapter and verse 12. And a paraphrase might be, "For the time that you've been around Christianity, you ought to be teaching it. But instead, you have to be retaught the Mosaic Law." And it's not just the Mosaic Law. You've got to be retaught the ABCs of it. We've got to go back to the very basics of the Old Testament. Because you've lost your way. Because you did not come all the way to Christ. So, listen. If a guy understood the picture book of the Old Testament sacrifices, he'd come to the New Testament and accept it, wouldn't he? That's what the writer is saying. If you really understood what God was talking about in the Old Testament, you would come to Christ. You don't even understand the ABCs of the Old Covenant, the oracles of God. You're like those that need milk and not meat. You need to go back to the spiritual infant stage and pick up that baby book again and look at the pictures. Right? He's being very direct, and I'm trying in my paraphrase, in our vernacular, our language, to be just as direct. He's talking as if they're his grandchildren. Go pick up those picture books again, and let's learn it again. You don't have it right. You're skipping it. You're not understanding it because you're not coming all the way to Christ. So that's the problem. And the solution is offered in chapter 6 in the first 3 verses. Therefore, he says, therefore, pulling us back to that previous passage, since this is your condition, let me suggest that you leave, that you forsake, that you separate, that you abandon the elementary teaching about the Messiah. Here is a call to salvation, and his call to salvation is consistent with the terminology all through the book of Hebrews. Perfection or maturity in the book of Hebrews is salvation. When he talks about coming to perfection, coming to maturity, he's talking about coming all the way to Christ and being saved under the New Testament. So he says, look, you need to leave the elementary teaching. What is that? Well, the Old Testament basics. The ceremonies, the types, the sacrifices, the pictures, the shadows. All of that Jewish religion that you're so familiar with, you need to leave that elementary teaching about Christ, the Messiah. And we know that the Jews understood the messianic prophecies, that the sacrificial system pointed to a coming Savior, that the sacrificial lamb pointed to a coming spiritual lamb, and there would be a king, and there would be a kingdom, and one who would come was a deliverer out of Zion, and so forth. They understood all that. They got it wrong, but they understood. And they could see the shadows and types and pictures of Christ or the Messiah. And he says, you've got to move on from that. And you need in chapter 6 to press on to perfection. To press on to maturity. Press on to a full understanding of righteousness. That is a solid understanding and experience of salvation. Let's go on to salvation, he's saying. Let's get off the fence. And then he gets specific, and in chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, he gives us 6 examples of these Old Testament elementary principles that we need to leave or move on or grow from. All right? So the first example,
not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God.
All right, let me just stop here real quickly and interrupt. So this is why this passage has always been so difficult for me. What's more important than repentance and faith toward God? What's more important than baptism? What's more important than eternal judgment? And so this passage has always been very confusing to me. But when you understand, he's talking about Old Testament pictures. Oh, he's not challenging our beliefs and the true Christian religion. He's challenging the Jews who were still hanging on and not coming forward and being baptized into Christ. So the first example is that the Old Testament, he says, the Old Testament did teach repentance from dead works. That you needed to repent from your self-righteous efforts to earn your salvation. You need to repent of works as a way of salvation because it only leads to death. You need to repent. The Old Testament said that. But the writer says you need to move beyond just repenting from dead works. Second thing that he talks about, he says you need to move on from the simple truth of faith toward God. This was a basic Old Testament teaching. It taught you must believe in God, you must affirm God, you must acknowledge God, you must trust God. But there's something more, the writer says, to be found in Christ. So there's two things that he talks about right away. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. He said those are in the Old Testament, but you've got to move on from that, just that action. You've got to be more complete. You've got to be in Christ. In verse 2, he adds a third example. And this is where it gets tricky. I chose the NASB because it's very clear of instruction about washings. Now we understand the Jews did a lot of ceremonial washing. We understand that. There was a whole lot of that. Some translations, unfortunately, including the New King James, say baptisms right here. But the Greek word for baptism in the New Testament is not found in this verse. In fact, the word that is found here is translated in every other place as washings. And it has to do with the Old Testament ceremonial washings. Now, when I put the Greek word up here, you're going to go, Paul, you've gone crazy. It's just so clear. It's talking about baptism. Do we not use the phrase, wash away your sins? And I have tried all week to think of a good analogy for this, but just haven't found one that meets the test. Baptism includes the idea of washing away our sins. And so I can understand how an interpreter, when you hit this Greek word, might say, oh, that means baptism, when really it means washings, because they're so closely related. So here we go. Getting off on the deep end. Washing, Strong's 909, baptismos, from baptizo, and you say, that's baptized, Paul. There's no way around it. But the Greek word refers to dipping and ceremonial washing. It was used to refer to the washing of one's body or part of it as a religious rite. It was used to refer to ceremonial washing. It usually referred to purification ceremonies other than Christian baptism, and the fact that it is plural, which would be unusual for baptism, favors the translation as washings, as we find in Hebrews 9:10. We'll read that in just a second. Furthermore, the usual word for baptism, which is baptisma, is not used here. Right? So, there we go. That's the deep end. The Greek word here means ceremonial washing. And when we understand it in that context, then it makes perfect sense. We're talking about a group of Jewish ceremonies, aren't we? We're not talking about the Christian rite of baptism. We don't need to move on from the Christian rite of baptism. That is one of the most important principles we can find in the New Testament. Hebrews 9:10. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, that's where that word was used, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. You have no problem here saying that's part of the Jewish dispensation. That's what the Jews did. So I'm just saying, Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. It's talking about what the Jews were doing, not talking about us as Christians. They washed their hands in water. They went through purification processes in the sacrificial system. He says, yes, the Old Testament taught repentance. Yes, the Old Testament taught faith in God. The Old Testament taught ceremonial washings, but you need to move beyond that.
And then fourthly, in this verse 2, he mentions the laying on of hands. Now that's always thrown me. We don't lay hands on for any reason. It's just not part of the Christian teaching. That's not part of what we do. We don't lay hands on folks that are sick. We don't lay hands on baptismal converts to get them into the church. So what does he have in mind here? Well, whenever a Jew took a sacrifice to the temple, he laid the sacrifice on the altar to be offered as an offering for sin. And then the sinner walked up to the sacrifice and he put his hands on it. Why? He was identifying with that sacrifice. He was saying, this sacrifice with which I identify by putting my hands on it is the substitute for my sins. Let this sacrifice die as my substitute. That's what the laying on of hands meant. The sinner was identifying with the sacrifice. You see that in Leviticus chapter 1 and again chapter 16. The writer of Hebrews says that's what the Old Testament taught, but you need to move on from that. The Old Testament also taught, in verse 2, the resurrection of the dead. And sixthly, eternal judgment. Basic Old Testament hope was the resurrection. Remember Martha when Lazarus died? She hadn't heard Jesus teaching, I'm positive, but she said, Lord, I know that he can come back in the resurrection. But it was just this vague idea, this concept that, of something that would be there beyond this life. Refer to Daniel chapter 12. The Old Testament taught eternal judgment in many places. So, let's conclude. What is the writer saying? He's saying, look, repentance from dead works, that's Old Testament. You need to move on to repentance toward Jesus Christ, who is life. Faith toward God, well, that's wonderful. But you need to put your faith in the living Christ. Ceremonial washings need to be replaced by the cleansing of the soul, by the washing of the word through faith. Laying hands on an animal sacrifice needs to be replaced by, as it were, spiritually laying hold of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A simple belief in the resurrection of the dead needs to give way to a full-blown hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus, the hope of eternal glory. A simple belief in eternal judgment needs to give way to a complete understanding about the final judgment. So I believe what the writer here is saying, leave behind the Old Testament halfway pictures. Leave behind the types and shadows. Leave the Old Testament sacrificial system. Move on from the partial teaching about the resurrection of the dead and come all the way to Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Leave the partial teaching of eternal judgment in the Old Testament and come all the way to the full teaching of the entire end times that Christ has revealed. Don't go laying the same old things down again. Leave the ABCs of repentance from dead works for the New Testament teaching of repentance toward Christ. Leave the ABCs of faith toward God for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as God. Leave the ABCs of ceremonial washing for the cleansing of the soul by the Word. Leave the ABCs of laying hands on a sacrifice for laying hold of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, by faith. Leave the ABCs of resurrection of the dead for the full revelation of the future life in Jesus Christ. Leave the ABC of eternal judgment for the full truth of judgment and reward revealed in Christ. You see the point? The writer's saying, come away. Come on, get away from that old covenant system. And I just have to say, if you notice how closely those old covenant things mirror the new covenant principles. And that's why we say they weren't wrong. They were just
incomplete. And Christ came to give us the full revelation. The writer says, your problem is you need to come all the way to Christ. Don't stop at the door. Don't just come and sit in the pews, but come all the way to Christ. You've got to come on to the new covenant. And he says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. So the writer here acknowledges that God stands ready to help us achieve salvation if we are willing to seize the opportunity. Final quote, the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I had already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Makes a whole lot more sense to me now. So, elementary principles. Leave the Old Testament types and shadows and move on to the full revelation in Christ. And brethren, I can't tell you how relieved I am to figure this out, because I have been so confused all these years. Why would I want to leave the most important things in the New Testament teaching? We don't leave them. We embrace them. We commit to them so that we commit our lives to our Lord Jesus Christ. I never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here this morning and we can assist you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and sing.